We continue our study in Mark, and we will be looking at chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through verse 2 of chapter 13. And as you turn to Mark 12, 38 through 13, 2, since this passage, as you will notice soon, contains one of the more well-known stories in Mark, I think it would be better to just read the passage first and then introduce the message. So if you have your Bibles open to Mark 12, 38 through 13, 2, hear what Holy Scripture says. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive a greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." The word of the Lord. Amen. So if you notice, right in the middle of this passage, if you look at the bulletin, you will see this clear division, this sandwich division. Right in the middle of it is perhaps the most famous story in all of Scripture on principles of giving, sacrificial giving. It's known as the widow's mite or the widow's offering. And very often this is seen as something very beautiful, a little glimpse of true worship in the midst of dead religion in this temple that had become a den of robbers. So it's a very beautiful, moving story, people say. But I want to show you this afternoon that actually this is about something opposite. This is not a beautiful story about sacrificial giving. This is a horrific story about deceitful taking. It's the opposite. So that's my single aim this afternoon, to show you that this is not a moving story of spiritual devotion, but this is a heartbreaking story about spiritual abuse. And I know that there are many well-meaning, Bible-believing Christians, more godlier than I am, who will disagree with me on this. This is not without controversy. And I used to think that way for a long time too. What a beautiful story. Being like this widow. Sacrificial giving. But the more I study this passage, the more I'm convinced that that's really not the point here. And what can I say? I'm not convinced that this is a beautiful story. So believe me, I don't want to be unnecessarily contentious. But what I see is what I see. And I cannot preach what I do not see. So my prayer as I preach and as you listen today is this, that even as you listen, be like the Bereans by receiving the word of God with all eagerness, but always looking back to the scriptures to see if that's really true or not. And if I'm wrong, may God be merciful to correct me. But if this is true, if this is what Mark really intended, this is the reason why he put it here, then let us at once renounce the misunderstanding of the text, no matter how attractive and meaningful it might be to us, but embrace and submit to the truth that is really there with joy and humility. So if you look at the bulletin, you will see my 3 points of the sermon with blanks to fill in. So let me explain that for a second. The first 2 points, number 1 and 2, they have to do with the context, the meaning of the context, because the context is always the most important thing in determining the meaning. Point number 1 has to do with the meaning of the wider context in Mark. Point number two, the meaning of the immediate context of this passage. Point number three, taking number one and two together, the point of the passage. Do you follow the flow? So number one is the point of the wider context. Number two, of the immediate context. And number three, the point of the passage. So that's the plan. That's the flow. Is that clear? All right, so let's begin with the first point then. The wider context. What does it mean? And the point is this. Jesus confronts the temple. That's the wider context. All along, Jesus has been doing this very thing. Jesus confronting the temple. So you step back from our passage and look back to all that we've seen so far. It's still Tuesday of the Passion Week, still in the temple. But ever since Jesus arrived at the city of Jerusalem on Sunday, what was the single focus? What was he doing? He rode into town on Sunday. What was the first thing that he did? He went straight to the temple, looked around, came right back out. The next day, on Monday, what did he do? He prophetically cursed the fig tree, saying, this is like the temple, that had become the den of robbers. He goes into the temple and clears the temple. And it's still Tuesday, all along these past two chapters. What was he doing on Tuesday, the rest of the afternoon? He was talking with the religious leaders, confronting them in their hypocrisy. One by one, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, they come to attack Jesus, to trap him. But Jesus turns the table, and now the debate is over. They're done with Jesus. Jesus is done with them. That's been the focus so far. So public ministry of Jesus has officially ended last time we saw. There will be no more time of invitations on Jesus' part publicly. No more debates. All that the leaders want to do is to find a betrayer who will betray Jesus, hand him over to us so they can get rid of Jesus. And Jesus is done with them. That's been the dominant theme so far. Jesus confronting the temple. Ever since chapter 11, the past couple of chapters, that's been the entire focus. Jesus coming to the temple, confronting the temple, and now it's over. The confrontation. And you see this. This is the climax because at the end of our passage, Jesus will leave the temple, as we saw. They're leaving the temple. What great building is this? And Jesus says this thing will be coming down. So Jesus leaves the temple today, Tuesday, never to return again. Now that's the wider context. Jesus consistently confronting the temple. So even at this point, even at this wider context, it seems so odd that Mark would include at the climactic point right here, Jesus leaving the temple for good, that he will insert this random story about a sacrificial giving. It just seems out of place. But when we look at the immediate context, that suspicion becomes all the more real. So let's turn to point number two, the immediate context. Now, I'll take a lot more time here, and let me just give you the main point in the immediate context is this. If Jesus was confronting the temple the whole time, now Jesus condemns the temple. No more confrontation, it's over. Jesus condemns it. That's the whole point in this immediate context. So if you look at this passage again, this sandwich structure, if you look at the bulletin, it's readily clear. Right in the middle is the story of the widow, verses 41 through 44. But what comes before? What comes before? What comes before is this note of condemnation, right? Verses 38 through 39, it says, and in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes, these religious leaders, who are supposed to protect you and shepherd you. Why? Because Jesus says they like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at feasts. So it sounds like they're just proud, hypocritical snobs. They like attention. But it doesn't seem like they're doing any real damage to people. They're just being proud. Okay. But what does Jesus single out as the one thing that really does true damage to people, especially the poorest of the poor? Verse 40. This is the one illustration that Jesus gives. He says, they devour widows' houses. Of all the things that Jesus could have picked, they abuse the fatherless or do all these bad things, injustice, and so forth. The illustration that he picks is they devour widows' houses, meaning that's the worst thing that they can do. The poorest of the poor, the one, their entire livelihood, they just devour them in the name of religion. And this is outrageous, which is why Jesus ends by saying, they will receive the greater, what? Condemnation. Now that's the first part of the sandwich. Now comes the middle section, the meat of the sandwich. This is Jesus giving the illustration of how they do that. He just said they devour widows' houses. How? Jesus says, look at that woman. This is the illustration. He's saying to his disciples, beware of these religious leaders who are fleecing the sheep of God, devouring widows' houses. Look at that woman over there, putting in the money in the offering box. That poor widow has just put in everything she had, her very life. Verse 42 says that she put in two small copper coins, which was worth about 1/64 of a daily wage of a day laborer. 1/64. In today's terms, say you work 8 hours a day, making $10 an hour, minimum wage, that comes down to about $1.25. $1.25. That's all she had, and she puts in all of that into the offering box. And Jesus says, she put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, literally, the Greek says, she put in her bios, from where we get the word biology. It means she put in her life. She put in her life. And now, who knows, she might go home and starve and die. See, this is not a beautiful illustration. This is not a beautiful picture of sacrificial giving. This is a travesty. This lady, this widow, is being abused by the very shepherds of Israel that were supposed to protect her and to watch over her. That's not happening here. That's not the picture here. But that's not clear enough. Look at what comes after the middle section. Verse 1 of chapter 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. We don't know who this disciple was, but I don't know how, but somehow he missed the whole point. He's just impressed with the architecture. What great and beautiful building is this? And granted, the temple was a thing of beauty. The whole eastern side was covered with gold. So when the sun came up over the Mount of Olives, and the sun just reflected off that wall, it was blindingly beautiful. It was glorious. That's what this disciple is impressed with. Perhaps a fisherman from Galilee. Of course, you've never seen anything like this. This is beautiful. But the Lord doesn't see as man sees. This disciple was impressed with the building, but Jesus was not impressed with what this building stood for. So he says to him, verse 2, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Condemnation. Judgment. In other words, this thing is coming down. This is not beautiful. This is a wretched thing. It's terrible. This will be destroyed. Completely destroyed. The system that mocks God and abuses the poorest of the poor will be destroyed. That's what Jesus is. That's the whole point of this immediate context. Jesus confronting and then condemning the temple. And are we to believe that in this flow, in this climactic moment, Jesus just suddenly introduces, by the way, this is a good lesson on sacrificial giving. Doesn't make any sense. It breaks the flow. It doesn't fit anywhere. When you study this passage like that, as I was doing, it really reminded me of this one powerful scene in the movie Luther. You know about Martin Luther? Perhaps you've seen the movie, perhaps not. But Martin Luther was a Franciscan monk in Germany in the 16th century who really began the Protestant Reformation. And in the movie, there is this one scene where John Tetzel, who was a commissioner for indulgences in Germany, and he was a powerful speaker who could really manipulate the emotions of the crowd. He comes to the people and he puts his hand into a burning flame. And the people are horrified. And he says this to the people. He says, imagine then your entire body burning, not for one sleepless night, not for a week, but for all eternity. Are we to be spared the fires of damnation on the judgment day? Tonight, your Pope, the Vicar of Christ, sends you a gift to save you from such fires, a special indulgence, granted for the building of St. Peter's Church in Rome. Take heed, the words of your Holy Father who says, lay a stone for St. Peter's, and you lay the foundation for your own salvation and happiness in heaven. How? With this, the indulgence. The scene changes. The next scene. That evening, everyone's gathered at the church, lining up. And you see this poor young mother carrying her baby on her back, Greta, the name of the baby. She gets in line, takes out a coin, puts it in the basket in exchange for this small piece of paper. And she beams with joy. She walks away. Next morning, scene changes. She runs to Martin Luther, beaming with joy, and says, Dr. Martin, I did this for Greta. And he hands him the paper because she can't read. She doesn't know what it says. So Martin Luther takes the paper, begins to read, and suddenly he loses his smile, his face darkens, and says, where did you get this paper? She looks confused, and she tells him, I got this from the church. And Luther says to her, this is just paper. These words mean nothing. And she has this confused look, as if to say, but I got this from the church! The church! Luther takes out a coin from his pocket, gives it to her and says, you must put your trust in God's love, save your money, and feed your daughter. She walks away in confusion, and he storms away in anger. That's what's happening here. When you look at this woman, whether this young mother or this widow from the passage, do you say, what beautiful faith? How sincere? What an example to imitate, to emulate? No, it's the opposite. What tragedy? What travesty of justice? What kind of religion would do this to the poorest of the poor? Give me your $1.25, you might go home and starve and die, but at least your sins will be forgiven. Was she sincere in giving that money? Maybe. I like to think that way, but it's irrelevant. Doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is, this is not an example to imitate. This is a tragedy to lament. The temple system that has become so corrupt that it devours widows' houses and mocks the very name of God, that must be destroyed. This has become a den of robbers, as Jesus said. And the same thing happens today. Same thing happens today with the so-called gospel, prosperity gospel preachers. You know about this. Their primary target is the same, the most vulnerable in any society, especially those who are old, weak, and poor, bedridden. And sometimes, we ask, how can these elderly people really listen to these prosperity gospel preachers and actually believe them and send them their money? Why do they do that? We ask only because we don't know what it's like to be them. We are relatively young, healthy, and we've got more than $1.25 in our pockets. But when you become old, weak, no prospect of making any more money, you're just bedridden, and over the years, nobody comes to see you anymore. You're just bedridden all day. You will grasp at anything. Especially when someone comes in the name of God telling them, I love you, I care about you, God loves you, so if you give me your money, God will pay back to you 1,000-fold. Have faith. You still have hope. Believe in God. You will grasp at anything. They're taking advantage of that. It's a wretched thing. It's sickening. So let's be clear about one thing. These so-called prosperity gospel preachers are not simply mistaken. They are false teachers. And unless they recant of that teaching and repent, they will be condemned in hell because Jesus hates them. Clear. Jesus burns in rage against them. And let's be clear about another thing. God does not want this widow's $1.25. What he says is this, Exodus 22:22-24. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. That's the whole point. Jesus confronts the temple, condemns the temple. Look at this widow. Look what they're doing to her. Travesty. This thing will be destroyed. That's the whole point. So given all that we have seen, that context, what Jesus is doing, I simply find it indefensible to read this as a beautiful story on sacrificial giving. Though she may have been very sincere in her giving. This is not an example to imitate, but a tragedy to lament. It goes against the wider context of Jesus confronting the temple. It goes against the context of Jesus condemning the temple and saying, this thing has become a den of robbers. It's corrupt. It's wretched. This thing will be destroyed. I will never come back to this temple ever again. But if that's the end, where does that leave this widow? You take away the temple, you destroy this temple. What is the alternative for her? There is no other temple for her. This is all she's got. And the same thing with this young widow, young mother, in the movie Luther. You take away the church, where does she turn? The church, there's only one church then, it's all she has. But it's not just them. It's really all of us. Where does that leave us? Because this is not just a cry from this lady, from this widow, from this young mother. It's the cry of every human being. Because we all stagger under the weight, unbearable guilt of our sins. And we might think, but we have all these options today. We have so many different denominations and all these different religions. But everywhere we turn, it's either true or false religions. Not a thousand different options. It's either true or false. And everywhere we turn, what we see is man-made religion. And man-made religion, in the end, can never truly satisfy our hearts. Why is that? Because why does man-made religion ultimately disappoint us and leave us unsatisfied? It's because in the end, deep within, man-made religion is built on fear. Just look at these religious leaders in the passage. They turn God's temple into a den of robbers. They're the ones who have the power. So we might think, they're not afraid. What do you mean they're afraid? They have the power. But as we have seen all along in these controversies, they're the ones filled with fear. They're afraid of the people, afraid of losing their power, because this is all they've got. So in order to keep their power, they're saying we must get rid of everything that comes in our way, even this Messiah. And always comes at the expense of those who are very poor and weak, who cannot fight for themselves. The people. The poorest of the poor. The widow. And they devour their houses. What about the poor then? The poor people who have no power. They're also afraid. Afraid to fight the system because they don't have the means. All they can do is to comply, to dutifully obey the demands of the leaders, because maybe they're saying, if I dutifully follow their demands and do all these things, then maybe they will help me. The system will protect me. I'll be safe. I'll be okay. They can't overturn the system, but they'll be faithful to the system and just follow, hoping that this will protect me if I comply. That's the way man-made religion works. Whether you're the strong or the poor, the weak, everyone's held in bondage to fear. So to what shall we turn? Is there any hope for us? And there is hope. And the answer is not what, but who? Jesus. Which brings us to our final point. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is the new temple. He came so that he might destroy this temple made by human hands and raise a new temple built by God himself. He himself will become the new temple. He himself will lead us to God. He becomes the shepherd that these religious leaders were always meant to be. When you read the Old Testament and you read things like, you know, God says, if you insult the poor, you insult me. And people think, oh, so God really emotionally identifies with the poor. But when you read the New Testament and you see Jesus Christ, something's different. He doesn't just emotionally identify with the poor, with the people. He literally identifies with the poor, because when he came to the earth, he became poor. He was born in a manger. He was born to poor parents. Matthew 8:20 says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He became homeless. He has nowhere to lay his head. He was the maker of the universe. He made all these things. Everything belongs to him, and yet he becomes homeless. And on the cross, he was stripped, naked, completely bankrupt. He didn't even have two small coppers of coin. He had nothing. You see, only Christianity, of all the religions in the world, dares to say that God literally became poor, wretched, exploited, abused, indeed even devoured. God became, as it were, this widow. He exchanged places. You see, this story is not about this widow. She is just a negative shadow of the one single reality, the ultimate reality. This story is about Jesus Christ and the new temple that he is building in himself. As sincere as she may have been, she gave her life away out of ignorance. She was a victim of a corrupt system, and she only figuratively gave her life away. But not really. But Jesus literally gave his life away. Not out of ignorance, but with the full knowledge of what that really meant and required. He gave his life away out of love. Out of love. And even though Jesus was treated far worse, he was not a victim. He was the victor. He won. He conquered. He was the Savior. Jesus doesn't just suffer with us and cries with us, as precious and comforting as that might be. But Jesus is the victor. He is the mighty Savior who suffers not just with us, but for us, and actually saves us. Jesus is the new temple. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this new temple will never pass away, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always be. So you ask yourself, we ask ourselves, is there a lesson after all in sacrificial giving in this story? And the answer is, of course there is. But it's not by looking at the widow. It's by looking at Jesus Christ, who, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He's not like other hired servants, not like these religious leaders who come to fleece the people of God. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life. So if Jesus really did this for you and me and gave himself for us, why would you still be afraid of anything? Why wouldn't you trust him and give him all of your lives? He gave us his all. We have nothing. But he says, give me your poverty. I'll give you my all, infinite riches. That's the lesson on sacrificial giving. All other temples will fall, and every other foundation on earth will crumble. But this new temple that Jesus came to raise, which is himself, will never crumble. This is the one thing that can sustain you and give you hope. And this is the one thing that will never fail you. So Jesus is pleading with us. I'm about to go to the cross, die, rise again. And the veil will be torn. I will become the new temple in whom God dwells, in whom you can meet with God. Not these stones made by human hands, but I myself. So come to me. Trust in me. Don't be afraid. Come to me. Find your shelter in me. This is the new temple. This is the new temple. What will you do? Abandon all other temples. Flee to Jesus and find your rest in him. The trouble with us is that even though Jesus proclaims this good news, we still run to Jesus and treat him as if he is like the old temple. If I'm doing good to Jesus, if I obey him, then perhaps Jesus will have mercy on me. He'll be good to me. Don't treat Jesus, this is the new temple, like the old temple. That is not the message. That is not true religion. Jesus is the new temple. His body has been torn, his blood shed. He gave his all. He became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. So put your faith in him alone. Abandon all your other temples and receive this good news. Put your faith in him and worship him alone to your joy and to his glory. Let's all stand.